want to make a few introductory comments because I'm sitting there thinking about what is profitable. The scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of Yah, and that is all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be thoroughly furnished and perfected unto every good work. And I was reminded of something that the Apostle Shaul said in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He said that except he would come speaking by prophecy, revelation, exhortation, and edification, that it would be of no profit to any. And I'm thinking about that word prophecy. Actually, prophecy has a twofold meaning. It is telling forth, and it is also foretelling. What we do behind the sacred desk, for the most part, is just telling forth, preaching the word. And we do it with all long suffering, you know. And I'm thinking about that the purpose of prophecy is toward comfort, edification, and exhortation. All the word is profitable to us. And we see these various elements as the word goes forth. It's done for the purpose of comforting us, for exhorting us, and for edifying or building us up. I say all these things because I'm reminded of a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The apostle enjoined his son in the faith, Timotheus, to preach the word and to be instant in season. And now I'm getting into the message. To be instant in season, as well as to be out of season. Sometimes we speak forth the word and it's not very popular to our hearing. In fact, we would like to dismiss it. And the reason for that is because the word of Yahweh is quick, sharper, powerful, dividing the soul from the spirit and the marrow from the joints. It's a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. It is intended to hurt as well as to comfort. It's just like surgery. You know, if you don't have and I want to tell you something about Yahweh. He, unlike your medical practitioners, he doesn't use an anesthesia. He intends for it to hurt, that you may have a remembrance of his word, that you go not back into perdition. So I say be instant in season, and I'm going to be instant in this particular season. I've been thinking, we've been hearing for the past 18 months, and you may think, well, this doesn't have any particular place. You know, what's this got to do with the word of Yahweh? Well, you just have to bear, because I want to tell you, the word is very pertinent and relevant today. It's given to us so that we may order our steps aright, right on and straight before, so that we can do all things without judgment and without doubting, just like we pray. We pray without ceasing, and we are exhorted to pray with uplifted hands, without wrath, without judgment, may I say, and without doubting, believing that we will have the petitions that we desire of him if it be according to his will. And I will tell you, that's so important, because a lot of times we pray in vain simply because we are not discerning of his will. This is one of the beautiful things that I love about the Ruach HaKodesh. He knows what the mind of the Father is, and he makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered according to the will of the Father. And when we pray for healing, when we pray for any kind of an enterprise in which we are involved, we need to be praying according to his will. He honors his will, and he honors our faith in his will. And if we don't pray according to his will be done in heaven as well as it is in this earth, it's not effectual. So I say all these things by way of preparation, because in 4 days, the world and America is going to wake up, and we're going to have a president-elect who will be constitutionally, I trust, sworn in on the 20th of January, barring any surprise between now and then. And the past 18 months, I haven't given too much attention to it, because I want to tell you, the scripture enjoins us to give our attendances unto the master and not to be distracted. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here. I want to tell you, he has called us to become strangers and pilgrims in the earth, not homesteaders. We are passing through. Just as a couple of weeks ago, we observed that wonderful feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. It is referred to as a sojourning feast. We are passing through. We are fellow citizens with the saints of Yah and the household of the living Elohim. And our citizenship is in heaven. In fact, we are to be seated in heavenly places. And so what we see about us here, it is but temporal. So we set our affections on things that are above and things that will endure unto life that is everlasting, and not on things below that are certain to perish with the using. In any event, the past 18 months, we've witnessed all kinds of things that have been very disturbing. And if you give your attentions to it, it will distract you from giving your attendances unto the Master. We've seen revelations and heard revelations of candidates' past indiscretions by the media and rhetorical exchanges in the primary contestants' debates and so forth. And even presently, allegations and innuendos by the two major presidential nominees, one against the other. And so all this is producing but a confusion of face to the American electorate. But we're not to be caught up in that. And we have to be guarded not to become caught up in that. I'm not going to stand here and tell you who to vote for. I'm not concerned about that. I am concerned more about making certain that Yahweh, the living Elohim, who puts in kings and them that are in authority and takes them out, that he has our allegiance. Why do I say that? Because he alone is sure and steadfast, true and faithful, the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. You can bank on that. He's not going to change. He's not making a particular appeal to a segment of society. He's not looking for people to vote for him. He's looking for obedience from his people. Hallelujah. I remember reading someplace that America, of course, any people, they receive the government they deserve. We've got exactly in this country what we have deserved as a people. Now, I'm not talking about them who are of faith and conscience. And that's what I make a difference. There are a people, albeit a minority of people, in this country who are a people of faith and conscience, a people who can get the ear of the Almighty Elohim, who can change the course. We just heard an exposition from Ezekiel 16 and 17 about all the abominations that his people had done, even surpassing about the... It's just like the scriptures talk about shunning profane and vain babbling because it increases the more in righteousness. He enjoined them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, not to go and inquire and search out and learn the ways in which the pagans worshiped their Elohim. That's the reason why he's called us out to become separated from all that is the rest of the world. We don't need to be involved in their conversation. And I mean by conversation, not just by that which proceeds from the mouth, but our conduct, our behavior. We don't need to be involved in that. In fact, we need to be separated from that so that we keep our vessels, which are to become the temples of the Ruach, clean and pure and undefiled. Because that's the nature of his kingdom. It's pure and it's undefiled. Anyway, we've received the government that we have deserved. And I think that there is a scriptural precedent, and I want to turn here to 1 Samuel chapter 8. From henceforth, most of all this is going to be... I want to try to establish some foundation. It was a sad day in the life of Samuel, the last great judge of the nation of Israel, when the people came to him and says, give us a king like all the nations about us have. It was a sad day for him. And we get a sense of how saddened he was. Beginning with verse 1, of 1 Samuel 8. came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but they turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel came together, gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto them, for they have not rejected you." And get these words, "But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." I think it's a remarkable parallel. We find in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, Yeshua is speaking about, he's speaking a parable about a certain nobleman who had gone out to receive to himself a kingdom with the promise that he would return. And what he did is he divided 10 pounds unto his 10 servants. And they so disesteemed him that they said basically the same thing that Israel said here said the same thing that Yahweh acknowledged of Israel. "We shall not have this man to reign over us." So you find Israel rejecting Yahweh in 1 Samuel 8 and Luke 19, you get the same sense that these people, his contemporaries, would not receive him because they would not have him to reign over them. And isn't that something? That's just exactly the way it is today too. The very last verse in the book of Judges reads thusly, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel." It's the same way today. It's the same way today in this culture that we call America. So one might wonder, why do we have what we have? Well, let's just turn to Romans chapter 13 for a moment, verse 1. This entire passage, the 13th chapter of Romans, for several verses anyway, has to do with power. And a lot of word expositors talk about we are to be subject unto the powers that are. Yes, 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 you are. But let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you what I believe to be true. You will recall in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 5, and again in chapter 4, two instances in which the two apostles, Peter and John, were upbraided and summoned before the religious tribunal and were given the commandment that they should preach no more in this name Yeshua, that only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Do you remember what their reply was? "Judge this rather, whether it be right in the sight of Yah, we must obey Yah instead of men." And I would say that with respect to Romans chapter 13, we must obey Yahweh, whose law is supreme, as he is the sovereign of the universe, over the laws that are imposed upon us through the whims of men, through government. Now, it doesn't give us the authority just to go just rebel and do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having a regard for the law of Yahweh that endures forever, because his mercy endures forever. And I will tell you, mercy rejoices against judgment, but judgment is also the end of mercy. And so if you want to avoid that judgment, you're going to have to do that which is pleasing to him. Something that unfortunately the princes in Washington, D.C. have not quite figured out yet. We'll get to that in a moment too. Listen to what it says here. "There is no power but of Yahweh. The powers that be are ordained of Yahweh." Goes on to say, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." And certainly we have noticed, and we have heard, and we have read, it's all about us. It's apparent that this is a word that has been subverted by civil authority today. We find, for example, there are many who people of conscience and people of some semblance of faith that are being persecuted and experience great tribulation simply because they refuse to cater to the LGBTQ1 majority. I did say majority. Isn't that interesting? 2.7% of the people in this country actually exact a quorum, are redefining a political and a moral conscience. And I will tell you something, Yahweh is taking notice of that. Yes, they've changed, they've subverted it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. It's kind of the other way around. Rulers are not a terror to the evil works, but to the good. We will, with much affliction, and we are appointed unto affliction, the scripture says, we will experience affliction, tribulation, and persecution if you do that which is according to his will and purpose. Hallelujah. So what we have, and I'm going to break it down for you, I call them the D.C. princes, 461 of them in Washington, D.C. You have the president, you have the vice president, you have 14 cabinet members, you have 435 congressional representatives, that includes that's House of Representatives, and you got 100 senators. I said 461, I think that's a little bit off. Yeah, it's about 561. And then you've got 9 Supreme Court justices, and then the ABCs of government, agencies, bureaus, and commissions. That's what you have in Washington, D.C. And words like domestic tranquility, general welfare, blessings of liberty, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, these are omitted from the halls of power. As a matter of fact, they're held in great disdain and repudiation by them that are in authority. I remember reading in the book of Proverbs a very stunning verse in Proverbs 28:16. I remember reading that thinking, yeah, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. That shouldn't provide or produce any marvel to a people of faith and conscience. It was foretold when Israel petitioned Samuel, their last national judge, to give them a king. And we also find it true in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let me just read this to you. 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have Solomon's demise, and then we also have Rehoboam succeeding to the throne of Israel. Another sad day. Verse 6, and King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Well, now I need to go up a little further here. In verse 4, the people came to him and said, your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve you. And he said to them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake to him, saying, if you will be a servant unto this people this day. Oh, it reminds me of something that Yeshua said. When he come, though he were a king, he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Interesting. You know, service is spelled two ways. S-E-R-V-I-C-E and S-E-R-V-E-U-S. He came to serve and not be served. And they spake to him, if you will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who has spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake to him, saying, thus shall you speak to this people that spoke unto you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but make you it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's just the prince that wanteth understanding is a great oppressor. Hallelujah. So now we get to the resolution of this matter. I've noticed through the years that every Independence Day week at curbside, you can see what I call curbside theology from these institutions of religion. And they'll quote 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray. And it goes on and on and on. And I've often wondered, well, just who are his people? Who are his people? It's so easy to quote scripture and not even know what you're quoting. Who are his people? Who are these people that are to humble themselves, pray, and seek Yahweh's face, and turn from their wicked ways? Turn from their wicked ways, may I say, during a space that is given unto us to repentance, which also is about to expire. Yes. A people of faith and conscience ought to confess they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, declaring plainly they are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of Yahweh, looking for and desiring a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh, a better country, that is, an heavenly. They are a people that will subsequently trust in Yahweh. Now, I've already mentioned, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning, true and faithful, steadfast and sure, an anchor to their soul, and they're not looking to any other, and they're not going to put confidence in princes whose breath is in their nostrils. In fact, the scriptures exhort us in the book of Psalms, we're told not to put our confidence. Some men put their confidence in men, some in the legs of horses, some in chariots. We're not to put our confidence in men whose breath is in their nostrils, for wherein are they to be accounted of? And you might ask, should not a people of faith and conscience pray for the president and for Congress and for Supreme Court justices and for all of them that are in authority? Absolutely. Scripture commands us to pray for them that are in authority. We can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But there is a reason why we pray for them that are in authority. Whether they be good or evil, we still pray for them that are in authority. And I prayed a little while ago, y'all forgive us of our delinquencies, because I am one that has been rather negligent. Sometimes it's kind of hard. You think, well, why should I pray for evil? Why should I pray for an evil man? That he might repent and be good? Well, yes, that's a good reason to pray. But there is even a better reason than that. And the scripture provides the answer. One, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life with all righteousness and honesty. Because when the going gets tough, when you're looking right squarely at the guillotine or the firing squad or the hangman's noose, you're going to have to make a choice. That choice you make today, you won't be making it then. Don't wait until then. Now is the time accepted to behold the day of salvation. It's always now in a time accepted. Now is an accepted time with him. You make the choice. You become set for the defense and the confirmation of the evangel. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered unto the saints that have preceded us. Those are done today. You won't do it on that day. You'll be like them that were seeking their lives to preserve their lives. So the choice needs to be made today. You pray for them that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all righteousness as Paul wrote in one place, providing things that are honest in the sight of men and providing things that are honest in the sight of Yahweh, because he will judge every man's deeds that he has done in his body. Secondly, a specific end, that we would not, in the face of the contradictions of oppression, persecution, and tribulation, faint, neither turn away from the truth to weak and beggarly elements, but endure to the end, that in the end of our mortalities we might obtain an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. I want to tell you, that's why we pray. Don't set your sights upon the 8th of November and the morning after. Today, we need to set our affections and our sights looking unto the hills from whence cometh our help, looking into Yeshua HaMashiach, who is the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. Don't put your confidence in it. It doesn't matter. You know, people say, well, we don't have much choice today. You know, look, if you look, maybe you don't have, you know. I remember reading, and you've heard it yourself, of two evils, choose neither. Well, there is a right choice. You set your affections on him that is above and trust him, casting all your cares upon him, believing of a truth that he does indeed care for you. Hallelujah. So you might say, well, that wasn't a very exceptional message. Well, perhaps it wasn't. But I want to tell you something, you know. I believe with all my heart that if you're going to walk according to his good pleasure, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he has called you, walking unto all pleasantness in him, then he'll honor that. He honors faith and he honors obedience, and he honors your confidence and your trust in him.